You have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 13. John 13, a very simple message today. It may be one of these messages that you may wish you weren't here to receive it because you kind of have some responsibility afterwards. This is the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed, and anything that he would say or do would not only be important, but especially important. Other things he said would do were not important, but when you're about to leave the scene and you're about to die, and you know you are, then the things that you do and the things you say, especially during that time, must be of utmost importance. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's with his disciples. They are in the upper room. There has been a price put on Jesus' head. The religious authorities are wanting to arrest him, so what they do, they have to do in secret, and they have this room that's prepared for them, and they are in the upper room, and Jesus is going to do something totally unexpected. As a matter of fact, in the Greco-Roman world and even in the Jewish world, this did not happen, what he was going to do. It was a big surprise, unexpected, but yet what Jesus does is he tells his disciples that what I just did, I'm giving an example that is what you need to do. It's not something that they would have chosen to do. It's not necessarily something that would have come natural, but he said, this is something, if you do it, you're going to be blessed. And so anytime Jesus talks about being blessed, we need to kind of perk up a little bit, and hey, I want to have a blessed life. I mean, most of us do. And so we're going to learn today something you can do to be blessed, but you got to be willing to do it. Okay, so look, if you will, verse 1, chapter 13, Gospel of John. The last night, this is it, the night of his betrayal. It says, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are all clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So here's Jesus. This is the night of his betrayal with his disciples in the upper room. And they've gotten there by, you know, stealth, if you will. It really wasn't pronounced where they were going to be because authorities would be waiting on them. And so Jesus had given them a way to find that upper room. And they did what he said, and they were eventually led to the upper room. And this is where they have the Passover meal. And as the custom was, when you'd come into a Jewish home, a lot of times there would be a servant there to wash your feet because you wore sandals, you got dust all on your feet. It's kind of nasty. You'd kind of relax at a table to eat, and people just needed their feet washed. But because it was such a hurried thing, and it was a put-away place, and they, you know, didn't make a big fanfare about it, there was nobody there to wash their feet. And this is all about what Jesus was willing to do that no one else wanted to do. And he was going to give them an example to follow. Now, what I want to see, look at first of all, is that Jesus was willing to be a servant because he knew who he was and what he was about. He knew his identity and he knew his purpose. That's kind of what's kind of laid out here in these first several verses. It says it was the feast of the Passover. Jesus knew his hour had come. He knew this was it. This was the last night. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew that the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. He knew that he was from the Father and that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was from God and he was going back to God. That he was from the Father and he was going back to the Father. That he was from heaven and going to go to heaven. He knew who he was. He knew what he was about. Jesus was secure in his identity. Now, I want to kind of elaborate on this. You've got to understand, Jesus was fully God and fully man. We have what's known as the incarnation. Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was fully God, fully man. In his humanity, Jesus had some limitations. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He felt pain. There were some definite limitations that he had when he took upon himself human flesh. And that's how we can identify him, because it was in his human flesh that he fully kept the law of God. Never sinned in word, thought, deed, or action, or anything. He was perfect. But there are certain things in his humanity that he experienced on our behalf. And you think about all that was against Jesus. Think about all that he had to put up with. Think about this night. He knew that one of his closest followers, one of the 12, he knew that Judas had betrayed him. He knew he was betrayed. He knew that Peter was going to deny him 3 times. He knew that when the chips were down, that all the other disciples were going to leave him. He knew that. Yet the Bible says he knew that this was the night. He knew that he'd come from the Father and he was going back to the Father. He knew that the Father had put all things into his hands. He knew who he was and what he was about. In spite of being betrayed, in spite of being denied, in spite of being forsaken, Jesus was firm in his identity and firm in his purpose. He knew who he was and what he was about. Think about during his ministry, his own hometown of Nazareth had rejected him. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he couldn't do many miracles there because of their lack of belief. The religious authorities of the days, the Pharisees, they accused him of being the son of the devil. They accused him of being a habitual liar. And this is all stuff that is being spoken of about Jesus. Jesus, during his time of temptation in the wilderness, after he had fasted for 40 days, the devil came and attacked his identity and his purpose. He said, if you're the Son of God, do these things. If you are who you say you are, make this happen. Hey, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world if you bow down and worship me. Jesus knew his identity, knew his purpose. There's a time in John chapter 6 when the people were caught up in his miracles that they wanted to declare him to be king in opposition to the Romans, but he withdrew himself. Think about in his humanity all that Jesus had to endure. All the attacks upon his identity, all the attacks upon his purpose. That's important because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He experienced this stuff on a human level. He experienced people questioning him on a human level. He experienced people ridiculing him on a human level. He experienced people trying to tell him what he ought to do. As a matter of fact, there was one time where Peter said, no, you can't die. You remember what Jesus said? He said, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. So he kept having people trying to change his identity, trying to change his purpose. Yet he knew it was from the Father. He knew he was going to return to the Father. He knew that the Father put in all things in his hands. And he knew that this was the night. Let me just say this. When it comes to being a servant, you've got to be firm in your identity. We see Christ is firm in his identity and his purpose. He was secure. He was secure. Knew who he was, knew who he was about. And he had to put up with a lot of people who laid him down. He had to put up with a lot of people who called him names. He had to put up with a lot of people who continued to question him. Say the worst things they possibly could say about him. Yet he knew his identity, he knew his purpose. And this is all being set up for us seeing how he served his disciples. So let me just say, if you want to be a servant, to be a servant in the truest sense, to serve out of strength, you have to be firm in your identity and in your purpose. You've got to know who you are and what you're about. Who you are and what you're about. Jesus knew who he was. He knew what he was about. In spite of all these people telling him all kinds of stuff. And he was tempted in these ways, yet he was without sin. Perfectly processed it. Now let me ask you this. How firm are you and how secure are you in your identity and your purpose? Because see, sometimes we won't serve others because we feel like it'll chip away from who we are. If I lower myself and serve that person, that will eat into my identity. That will make me feel like I'm lower. That will eat into my do away with my significance and my purpose. I can't serve them because then I'll feel worse about myself. Jesus was secure in his identity and in his purpose. Let me tell you how you can help to resolve that. If you're a Christian, your number one identity, your main identity is that you are a follower of Christ. That's it. You're a follower of Christ. The Apostle Paul was saying in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I'm in Christ. I belong to him. That's my identity. He would say elsewhere, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. As a Christian, if you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, your identity is in Christ. That's secure. Nobody can take that away from you. As a matter of fact, Matthew 6:33 says, we're to seek first the kingdom of God. Romans 8:29 says, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That you're to be conformed to the image of Christ. He is your identity. Just plain and simple. You don't have to worry about somebody else taking away from your identity because you're willing to lower yourself and serve someone else. Or it'll take away from your significance because you lower yourself to serve someone. It'll take away the edge or whatever. You don't have to worry about that. Your identity, if you're a Christian, your identity is to be in Christ. As a matter of fact, what you should be concerned about is what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the outermost ends of the earth. That, hey, I need to be telling others about Christ. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. I need to be helping people become fully committed followers of Christ. That's part of my purpose. That's an expression of who I am. Jesus would tell his followers, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That you glorify God by doing things that are right, by doing good. Early last century, there was this German, Max Weber. He was a philosopher, sociologist, economist, and he tried to show the link between the Protestant Reformation and capitalism. And he came up with, you know, what he called the Protestant work ethic. We talked about this Wednesday night in our Bible study. That after the Reformation, the Protestants viewed their secular work as a way that they showed that they belonged to God. It was a way that they glorified God by doing the best they could, by being frugal, by being hard workers. And it created prosperity. But what the main thing was is that what they would do was an expression of their commitment to Christ. And it was, hey, my identity's in Christ, and I want to do the very best I can to bring glory to God. You know what Colossians 3:23-24 says? Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might as unto the Lord and not to man, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive your reward. So you give it the best you've got. Work hard. Do the best you can. Because your identity is in Christ, and your identity is not what you do, but what you do is a reflection of your identity in Christ and your purpose to glorify him. And so what I do, my identity and my purpose is in Christ. And what I do is a way of expressing that by doing the best I can. Anybody been watching the March Madness basketball tournament? Man, biggest upset ever, right? Number one seed, number 16. I didn't even know what the other team was. I thought, who is UMBC? Is that Missouri or somebody? Who is it? University of Maryland at Baltimore County or something like that. They're playing Virginia, the number one team in the whole tournament. And they upset them. But here's something interesting. Virginia, the Cavaliers were an overachieving team throughout the year. I think most people would agree about that. Their coach, Tony Bennett, is a very committed believer, very strong Christian. Matter of fact, I read an article about him just a couple of days ago. And in the article, you know, he talked about how his life was to be lived to glorify God. And the way he would do that is by pursuing excellence. And he felt like that was the way he could honor the university that hired him, the athletic director that he worked for, the young men that he coached, is by him pursuing excellence, trying to be the best he could. And that was a way of glorifying God. And even after he lost, it came across extremely well. Because his identity is not in wins and losses. It's in glorifying God. And sometimes you glorify God by the way you behave when you lose. It's all in there together. So your identity is in Christ. The way you live your life is an expression of your identity in Christ and to glorify Him, win, lose, or draw, whatever. And see, we see Christ here. He knows who He is. He knows what He's about. You say, He's the Son of God. He's God in the... Of course, but He's our example. He's in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Man, the stuff that comes in your life, it came in His life, yet He handled it and processed it perfectly. He's our example. So look what happens. They're in this room. They're all together. Jesus knows His time. He knows who He is. He knows what He's about. And they're all there eating, and they all have dirty feet. And like I say, usually when you'd go to a Jewish residence, there'd be a servant at the door. They would, when you'd come in, they'd take your sandals off, and they'd take a basin of water, they'd wash your feet and dry it off with a towel. But there was no one to do that in the upper room. And so everybody had dirty feet. And so while they're eating, what Jesus does is He goes and He girds Himself with takes off His outer garment, girds Himself with the towel, and gets a basin of water, and He starts washing their feet. That was something that only the lowest slave would do. That was something only the lowest of the low would do. As a matter of fact, it was so low, some would say that a Jewish servant couldn't even do it. It was bad. I mean, nobody wanted to. I mean, you've seen feet. I've seen feet. I don't want to do it. Nobody really wants to do it. I feel for those folks that, you know, you walk by and you see the people doing their feet. You know, I'm like, oh, that's a bad job. I mean, I'm sure it makes money. But He did what no one wants to do. He washed your feet. And it's such a like, oh, what is He doing? Peter says, Lord, are You washing my feet? Jesus said, you don't understand this yet, Peter, but you will understand it later. Peter said, no, you know you can't do that. And Jesus said, if I don't do it, you don't have a part with Me. And then Peter, of course, he's all or nothing anyway. He says, well, not just my feet, but my head and my hands. And then Jesus says, you know, you don't need a bath. You've already been cleansed. All but one of you, talking about Judas, they'd all been cleansed. They had a saving relationship with Christ. He said, you just need your feet washed. That's it. There's a lot of symbolism in that. But Jesus does what no one else wanted to do. Everybody else, as a matter of fact, we know that they were all worried about having the biggest position. They were all worried about having the most influence. Matter of fact, before this time, here's the conversations that they would have. They would argue over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Matter of fact, two of them got their mama to ask Jesus if they could be the two greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus has to address this issue because all His disciples, they wanted to be great. And He says in Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28, or 25 through 28, He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. So He'd already taught them that, but it didn't stick. He'd already said, you don't seek the highest place. You'd be willing to be a servant. But it didn't stick with them. Now He's demonstrating it in a way that they could all relate to. You know what the Bible says in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, it says that we're to have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is that he humbled himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. But he humbled himself and he served. And he did whatever it took to serve. And the ultimate act of serving others was to give his life on the cross for our sins. Matter of fact, he would say, greater love hath no man than this, than to give his life for his friends. He said, and I have called you friends. Jesus knew who he was, and he was willing to serve others. He was willing to humble himself and be a servant. Now, after this happens, look what he does in verse 12. He says, do you know what I've done to you? They're all like, yeah, you've washed our feet and we're really uncomfortable right now. Like I said, Greco-Roman world, Jewish world, you didn't do that. They're like, yeah, we know what you've done, but... And he explains, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say that, and so I am. I am your teacher and Lord. You're right. He says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. He said, you know what, y'all, you call me the greatest. You call me teacher and Lord. That's right, I am. I have humbled myself and I have washed your feet. If I have washed your feet, then you should wash one another's feet. You should serve each other in any way you can. If I've been willing to wash your feet, you should be willing to do whatever it takes to serve someone else. He says in verse 15, for I have given an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You serve one another, plain and simple. He said, I've given you an example. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He says, it's not just enough to know this. You're blessed if you do it. If you do what? If you serve others. If you lower yourself and serve others, you're blessed. He says he will bless you. The blesser of the universe says you will be blessed to serve others. When you serve others, there is a blessing that God will give. Don't know exactly what or how, but if he says it, he means it. So here's the deal. Some of us, we don't want to serve others because it'll bite into our identity. It'll make us feel worse about ourselves. It'll make us think that we won't get ahead. But Jesus said, if I'm your master and Lord, I'm your teacher, if I've done this, then I've given you an example that you ought to follow. I'm giving you that example. This is what you ought to do. Now, a lot of you, in whatever line of work you're in, you have examples that you follow. You have people that you read about. You have business books if you're in business. Whatever line of work you're in, you read books. When I was first going into ministry, I wanted to find out everything I could about preaching. I read a lot of books. You know, I wanted to be able to explain the Bible like Chuck Swindoll and have the theological acumen of a John MacArthur. I mean, I did. I wanted to be able to say the Greek words like Jerry Vines or have the voice of Adrian Rogers. I mean, you do. You get all these things. You're like, man, I want to follow these examples because, you know, that's what I want to do. Because it's important. Well, here Jesus is saying, and he should be our greatest one that we want to follow his example. He says, I'm giving you an example. I'm giving you an example. I want you to follow me. I want you to do this. I want you to serve others. You're not too big or too important to serve others. You're not. I'm not. Nobody is. You're not too big. You're not too important to serve others. But you know, if I serve somebody underneath me, then that might take away my edge I have about them. You know, well, Jesus said, I've given you an example. He said, the Gentiles, they lord it over one another. No. You want true greatness, you learn to be the servant of all. You learn to be the servant of all. Just that plain and simple. But see, like I mentioned, we're not secure in who we are or what our purpose is. Our identity and purpose, we're just not quite certain. And sometimes we feel like if I do this, I just won't feel as good about myself. Or people may not think as highly of me if I stoop down and serve. That's erroneous. First of all, who are you living for in the first place? You've got to be willing to serve others. There's a leading evangelical many years ago. He was asked, how do you know when you have a servant's heart? How do you know? How do you know when you have a servant's heart? And he said, well, the way I know that I have a servant's heart is the way I respond when someone treats me like a servant. So that's how I know I have a servant's heart. How do I respond when someone treats me like a servant? Just that simple. How do you respond? He said, if you want to be great, do you really want to be great? Yeah, I want to be great. I want to do something really, really great. You know, I want to do something awesome and great. Well, Jesus says, if you want to be great, be the servant of all. I don't know if I really want to do that completely. Well, do you really want to be great in true greatness? That's how you achieve it. Learn to be the servant of all. Now, maybe you have some folks in your life, and maybe there are reasons why you don't serve them. You think, well, that person doesn't deserve to be served. Let me tell you this. Jesus washed the feet of a man that was going to betray him. He washed Judas's feet. He washed the feet of a man that would deny him three times, Peter. He knew it was going to happen. He knew the other guys were going to forsake him as well. Having knowledge of all that, yet he served and he washed their feet. Maybe if you take the role of a servant in some relationship, it could transform that relationship. Maybe God's been convicting you about that, but you're like, no, I'll lose my identity if I serve. Well, then your identity's in the wrong place. If you'll lose your identity by doing what God wants you to do, then your identity's in the wrong place. And you got to come to grips with that. Now, if you're like me, you know, I want to have a ministry of making others great. I really do. I want everybody to serve me. And by serving me, you'll be great. It's a joke. You get it, serve, you know. But a lot of times we want to help people be great by them serving us. But you shouldn't have that mindset. The mindset is, if you want to be great, learn to be the servant of all. Now, who's somebody that you can serve? How can you serve them? Are you afraid that it's going to make you lesser of a person? Where's your identity? Where's your purpose? I want you to, you know, especially we got 2 weeks before Christmas. Easter. By the way, let me just say something. Can I make an observation real quick? We were in the mall the other day. You know when Santa Claus is in the mall, everybody's like in this big long line? You know what I'm talking about? But nobody's in line to see the Easter Bunny. It's kind of creepy. Anyway, has nothing to do with the message, just kind of an observation. If you think that being a servant is going to make you lesser of a person, you need to reevaluate where you get your identity. Reevaluate your purpose. What's your purpose? Where's your identity? Are you willing to serve others? If there's an opportunity that comes available for you to take the role of a servant, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to serve someone you don't like? Are you willing to serve someone that has betrayed you? Are you willing to serve someone that you may not, you know, even want to be around, but yet the opportunity is there to serve? I want to encourage you, if you want to be great, learn to be the servant of all, and now it's in your court.